wanted to bring to you tonight. Was motivated and suggested because of a conversation which I had this week with one of our faithful church members, and I am persuaded a strong believer in Christ. But I thought as I was talking to this individual about the matters that we discussed, there's a good possibility that others in the congregation may be fighting the same battle and having the same conflicts. I know that the things that I'll say tonight are very applicable to me on many occasions, and I stand in need of the exhortation from the Word this evening, and I believe that most everyone here will receive a blessing if you give me your ears for a little while. Our Master said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I fear false professions of faith as much as anyone, as much as any of you fear them. I long to see genuine conversion. I try on every occasion to use only those means and methods that will be honored by the Holy Spirit and will be effectual in bringing people to a true knowledge of Christ. Some of you sitting right here have suggested that I talk with individuals. Some of you brought people to me. I have not, perhaps as much as you would like to see me, put pressure on them to make decisions. I've not accepted their confession. I've not hastened to baptize them, nor to receive them into the church. But the reason for that is that I fear false professions of faith. I fear giving anyone false assurance. I like for folks to tell me that God has saved them and not want me to tell them that they're saved. There's a lot of difference. And I know that salvation is a lot more than just believing in one God. James said, "You believe in one God, you do well. You do well." And you do. But he said that's not salvation, because the devil believes in one God and trembles. And I know that salvation is more than making what we call a confession of faith or a profession of faith. Millions have made confessions and professions who this day do not love Christ nor follow Christ. And you and I both know that salvation is much more than reformation or turning over a new leaf or joining the church or trying to do the right thing. And we know that salvation is much more than adopting a correct creed or catechism. We've certainly experienced that here. We've had people who believed the right doctrines but did not know Christ. We're never in a vital union with the living Lord. You say, "How do you know?" Well, John said if they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us, he said, that it might be manifest or clearly indicated they never were one of God's own. And we know that salvation is more than serving the Lord. Our Master said that the day will come when those who kill you in the name of God will think they do God a service. So there are people who kill true believers serving the Lord, or according to their own professions, that's what they're doing. And our Master said, "Many will say unto me in that day, 'Lord, have we not preached and cast out devils and done many wonderful works in your name?'" When is a man saved? If salvation is more than this profession, reformation, church membership, ceremonialism, religious tradition, when is a man saved? When is a man saved? Well, I can answer that by stating five things. Number one, a man saved, S-A-V-E-D, when it pleases God. Now, that's when a man saved you, when it pleases the Lord, not when it pleases you or even him. Paul said, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his Son in me. That's when Paul was saved, when it pleased God. And that's when you were saved, when it pleased God. We were born not of blood, that is, not of fleshly inheritance, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of other men. We were born of God. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof. You can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So are they that are born of God. Now, that's when a man will be saved, when it pleases God. Not when his mama thinks he ought to walk the aisle and join the church. Not even when he decides to do something for Jesus or turn his life over to Jesus or let Jesus have his way. But when it pleased the Lord. That's so. Secondly, a man will be saved. When? He, by the power of God, comes to a realization of his sins. Of his sin. I'm not talking about a general knowledge of the sin of mankind. I'm not talking about even a belief in original sin or the fall of Adam. I'm talking about when a man can cry with the publican of old, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the first step a man makes toward God is when he finds out he's lost. That's so. The first step you make toward heaven is not when you accept Christ. It's when you see your need of Christ. That's the first move. He said the Holy Spirit will convince this world of sin because they believe not on me. He will convince this world of righteousness because they're trying to establish their own, and of judgment. And he's the one who convicts. And that's when a man will be saved. When God strips him, breaks him, knocks his foundations out from under him, and hangs him over the pit of hell, and he justifies God in his judgments against his sin, S-I-N, S-I-N-S, and the sin of his righteousness. Thirdly, when will a man be saved? He'll be saved when he sees. And I'm not talking about a vision or a dream. I'm not talking about natural sight at all. I'm talking about a revelation of grace to the heart. With the eye of faith, when he sees, a man will be saved when he sees the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. The glory of God's righteousness, the glory of God's justice, the glory of God's wisdom, the glory of God's grace, when he sees it all in Christ. That's when a man will be saved. You can't be saved trusting Moses' law and Jesus Christ and church membership and a half a dozen other things. You'll see the glory of God centered in one person. In one person. That's in the Lord Jesus Christ. God had shined in our hearts to give us a knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's when a man will be saved. Just like when the people of Moses' day were bitten by the fiery serpents, Moses says, look where? Look to the sun, the moon, the stars. Look to the clouds passing by. Look to the serpent. Their faith must have one fixed object. It cannot be divided or diverted. It's Christ. And we see all of God's glory in one place, in the face of Jesus Christ. That's when a man will be saved. Because he'll never trust Christ, believe on Christ, or receive Christ till there's no way out but Christ. That's just so. And Christ will not share his glory with anything or anybody. That's when a man will be saved. If it takes a lifetime for you to come to that place, it'll take a lifetime to save you. If it takes one day for you to come to that place, God will save you in one day. But you're going to honor Christ. You're going to give him all the glory. Unto those that are called, Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Of God, he has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Fourthly, when will a man be saved? This naturally follows that when he bows to the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ. That's when he'll be saved. Not when he accepts Jesus as his personal Savior. I beg your pardon, I differ with everybody that uses that term. The Bible doesn't say anything anywhere about accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. You won't find it in God's Word. But the Bible does say something about believing on the L-O-R-D, Lord Jesus Christ. It says a whole lot about that. Lord. That's when a man will be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, Jesus Christ, shall be saved. That's when a man is saved, when he bows willingly, lovingly, and he will if he ever sees his helplessness, his inability, and he sees the glory of God all in Christ, he will bow. Men bow before true majesty. Men bow before true sovereignty. Men bow before that which is infinitely greater than they are. And then last of all, a man will be saved when he confesses Christ as his Lord and his Redeemer. I do not believe this Bible teaches that Christ has secret disciples. I don't see how it's possible when our Lord himself said, if you deny me before this sinful and adulterous generation, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. I'm not saying you have to walk around with a gold cross in your lapel or a fish or a bumper sticker or some sort of identification mark outwardly. But it's like Barnard said, if you love Christ, know Christ, believe Christ, it'll leak out on you somewhere down the road. If you really love Christ, you'll confess him. You'll confess him. Now, you can't see my heart, and I can't see yours. But this is the experience of a believer. And there are evidences of God's grace where his grace abounds. You just can't shut up the great grace of God. You can't cover it. You can't keep it from bursting forth. It will burst forth. It will shine. It will manifest itself, because that's what it's all about. The design of redemption is that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But now, I fear false conversions, and I set that forth to let you know that I know what conversion is. I know what redemption is. I know what salvation is. But there's another area that troubles me almost as much as the fear of false professions. And I rebuke myself on this score, and I rebuke you if you're guilty. I say we're foolish Christians. And that is our inability. Our inability as believers and children of God to find in Jesus Christ that rest which God has promised and that peace that comes from belief. Now, I know the false professionist ought to be rebuked. The man who claims to know God, who does not give any evidence of knowing God, ought to be rebuked. But the Christian, the believer, who does know Christ and who does love Christ, ought to be rebuked when he does not find in Christ the treasures of peace and rest and joy in believing. And he's constantly wringing his hands and despairing over the fact that he doesn't know whether or not he's saved after all. Am I really saved? Am I a child of God? Could I do this and be a child of God? Could I act like this and be a child of God? On and on and on we go. But I want you to listen to these scriptures. Now, I'm just going to quote a few scriptures. God said to Isaiah, comfort ye my people. His people are supposed to have some comfort. They're supposed to have comfort. The messengers of Christ are exhorted not to scald his people or to rip the hide off his people or continually browbeat his people, but God says, comfort my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Again, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. And then Paul talked about this, ceasing from your labors and enter into his rest. Rest. Joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. It's been so long since some of you walked by still waters, you wouldn't recognize them. Still waters. Isn't that right? My little children, John said, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. We act like sometimes we don't have an advocate, don't we? We have a high priest. We have a mediator. John said, we know that we've passed from death unto life. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's assurance. That's rest. That's peace. That's joy. That's entering into his rest. And yet, here we go. Turn to Psalm 42. And David was guilty, so we're in good company. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it right. But it gives us some comfort sometimes. David said in Psalm 42, verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou cast down? Psalm 42, verse 5, why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Look at verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. I will yet praise him who's the health of my countenance. Why do we go through these periods of depression and despair and doubt concerning our relationship with Christ and our salvation? Why do we forfeit the peace and the rest and the joy that we should enjoy, that we should possess? Our children in our homes do not live in uncertainty regarding their position, do they? Our children in our homes do not live in turmoil and uncertainty and doubt regarding your love for them. Nor do they constantly have to be reassured of our love for them. And our master said, if your son asked you bread, would you give him a stone? If he asked you fish for fish, would you give him a serpent? Well, if you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them? Well, preacher, when you put it like that, it makes it awful bad to not rest in the promises of God and enter into the peace of Christ. It is bad. There's no question about it being bad. And I believe our problem, Galatians 3, I think it's a serious problem. Galatians chapter 3, and I think we need to do something about it. I think really, if we're not careful, there may be a more serious problem at the bottom of all this than we're reckoning this might be. Our problem's dealt with right here in the chapter that I read a moment ago. It's the same problem that confronted the Galatians and for which Paul called them foolish people. Foolish people. It boils down to one serious error that had possessed this church or these churches. That is an effort on their part to mix grace and works. Now, that's where it is, Charlie. It's an effort. This is where their whole problem came from. And this is where our problem, if we're not enjoying the rest of Christ, the peace and joy that comes from believing, trusting in him, sonship, that we cry, the Spirit beareth witness that with our spirits that we are sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall see him and be like him. We cry, Abba, Father. O wretched man that I am, Paul said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. I already have the victory, he said. I'm seated with Christ in the heaven. And if we don't enjoy that and possess that and lay hold on that, it may be we got the same underlying problem, the rotten boards underneath that this church at Galatia suffered from. And that is an endeavor or an effort on their part to mix grace and works in the redemption of our soul. Now, Paul had planted several churches in Galatia, and he was now a prisoner in Rome. And word came to him that false teachers had come into these churches in Galatia and seduced the people, bewitched them, misled them from the gospel of free grace preached by Paul, and persuaded these people that the observance of certain doctrines, the keeping of certain laws, and the performance of certain works was not only necessary for their sanctification, but really necessary for their salvation. It's exactly what they've done. Oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus. Yeah, that's, didn't doubt that a bit in the world, but. Oh, yeah, Christ died on the cross, but. That's what these false teachers were saying. It's not Christ died on the cross, but anything. I'm redeemed by his blood, saved by his grace, and kept by his power. And Paul called it another gospel. That's the seriousness of this error. He called it another gospel. And he pronounced a curse on everybody that preached it. He said, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. That's how serious it is. This effort to mix for justification or sanctification or acceptance with God, to mix human effort and human works and human deeds and even God's holy law with the work of Jesus Christ is another gospel. And Paul said, let him be accursed. Now I want you to listen to his rebuke in Galatians 3, and let's hear it for ourselves. If we're going through this turmoil, and I'm not talking to people who don't love the Word. I'm talking to people who do love the Word. I'm not talking to people who do not love Christ and his people and his church and his gospel. I'm talking to people who do love it, who can say, yes, I know the depths of sin and depravity in my heart. I know my inability. I know the Bible is God's Word, and I love it. And I know Christ is the only Savior, and I trust him. And I know that he's the only Redeemer, and I know that everything is in Christ, and that the blood maketh atonement for the soul. I know those things, but I can't find rest. I can't find joy. I can't find deliverance from fears and doubts and unhappiness. I can't seem to rest on Christ. Well, you're the one I'm talking to. And this is what Paul says to these Galatians. He said, oh, foolish Galatians. And my friends, anybody's foolish who tries to find any comfort or hope or rest in the deeds of the flesh. He's foolish. That's exactly. He's saying to these people to leave Christ. Now here's where we've been brought by the Spirit of God, to trust Christ, to believe Christ, to rest in him, and to leave him and try to put a foot over here on Moses' law, or a foot over here on some type of moral issue, or a foot over here on something, ceremony or tradition. A man's foolish to leave Christ and go to that. And here's the seriousness of it. Turn to Hebrews 10. Let me show you something here. And this dear person I was talking to said this verse of Scripture had always been a problem. Always been a problem. And contributed to the fears and doubts and the uncertainty. Verse 26, Hebrews 10. Got it? Verse 26. If we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And here's where we are. Person fails or falls. Says, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Doesn't it say if we sin willfully? That's what it says there. After we come to knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice for sin. I've told myself and you so many times, and it bears repeating, if you're going to read God's Word, don't get verse-itis. Please read it in keeping with the rest of the Scripture. Please read it in context. Please find out who's speaking and to whom they're speaking and about what they're speaking. And if you'll start the beginning of chapter 10 of Hebrews 10, don't read Hebrews 10:26 by itself. No scriptures of any private interpretation. No verse will stand alone. Hebrews 10:1 is talking about the law, the ceremonial law, which was a shadow of things to come. He talks about the sacrifices and the ceremonies, and says in verse 4, these sacrifices cannot put away sin. Then he talks about the coming of Christ. Then he comes on down to the priesthood and how that Christ is the fulfillment of the sacrifice and the fulfillment of the priesthood and how that one sacrifice he perfected forever. And verse 17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission, forgiveness is, there's no more offering, there's no more sacrifice, no more need for any sacrifice. The supreme, ultimate, eternal, effectual, sufficient sacrifice has been made in Christ. Therefore, brethren, verse 19, having then boldness to come smack through the veil, not into the holy place made with hands, into heaven itself, right into the presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a heart of full assurance. Now then, here's what he's saying in verse 26. You leave that and go back to Judaism. You leave that one atonement, one sacrifice, one effectual offering, one great high priest, and go back to circumcision or ceremony or law or works in any way. There remaineth no sacrifice. Why? Because this sacrifice, the Old Testament, has been fulfilled and done away with. And this sacrifice is the only one God's made. If you leave this one, you don't have one, Charles. See what he's saying? You see that, Becky? You don't have a sacrifice. You don't have. This one's been done away. This one's been superseded. This one's been the places it was given to point to Christ has been fulfilled. Amen. There is no sacrifice there. All right, you come to Christ, the one sacrifice. You leave it. Well, you're in the twilight zone. You don't have any place to go. There is no sacrifice. Joe, that's all he's saying there. And us poor souls, we who are trying to hang on to our good works for our sanctification, and we deliberately do something wrong, we say, well, I'm just not saved because, you know, I did it willingly. I don't imagine you do too many things unwillingly. I never have done too much. I couldn't say I'm pretty willing. Weren't you? And this is what it's talking about. If we sin willfully in departing from Christ, the one sacrifice, has to be that. Because he's turned around, John says, if we sin, we have an advocate. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. And he says, there's none that doeth good and sinneth not. The Bible's not inconsistent. And what he's saying, to lead justification by faith through grace, which brings joy and rest, and go to the law and my deeds and works, which can do nothing but condemn me. Well, man, it's foolish. It's foolish. Now, he says here in Galatians 3:1, look at it again. Foolish Galatians. Who's deceived you? Who bewitched you? Who cast a spell over you and took you away from the simplicity of Christ, the rock of ages, the fountain of life? Who took you away? He says that you should not obey the truth of the gospel, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been set forth, crucified among you. He's been preached to you who he is and what he did and why he did it and where he is now. It's been preached to you. Now, why'd you leave it, he said? How in the world could somebody come in and hold up an ordinance, or hold up a law, or hold up a ceremony, or hold up circumcision, or hold up something else, and put it in competition with God Almighty's beloved Son, and you fall for it? He said, I don't understand it. I don't understand it. All right, the next verse, and this is, Paul could have asked them 1,000 questions, but he brought it down to one question. This is the beauty of God's Word. The simplicity of it. He asked them one question, which if rightly attended to and honestly answered, will expose mine and your foolishness. Now here I am, a preacher of the God. I know this Bible's the Word of God, and I believe it. I know I'm a sinner, and I'm among a people of unclean lips. I know by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. I know that water cannot put away sin, church membership, law, morality, or anything else. I know that Christ died and made the atonement and redeemed us by the sacrifice of himself. And I live this day by his grace and grace alone. I know all that. Then why is it that I don't have rest and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit in believing? Why don't I find in Christ that assurance and confidence and peace that God intended for me to have? I'll tell you why. Because I'm trying to incorporate some way in this scheme of redemption something that I do. That's exactly why. And so Paul asked them this question. He said, "This only would I learn of you. Answer me this question. When you receive the Spirit of God in regeneration, in salvation, in calling, did you receive it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When you started this journey, how did you start?" Isn't that what he's saying, Cecil? He's saying when you were a sinner out in the cast out on the desolate sea, having no city in which to dwell, hungry and thirsty, your soul fainted within you, condemned because of your guilt before God, and you cried out to God in your misery and in your trouble, and he saved you. How did he save you? By the works of the law or by grace? How did he save you? By the hearing of faith or by the deeds of the law? What did he say to you? If you'll start doing right, I'll save you. If you'll believe on Christ, I'll save you. That's what he said. Faith. Is that the way you started? Faith? All right, the third verse. Now, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you're made perfect by the flesh? Is that the way you're perfected? See what he's saying? Is that the way you're perfected? In other words, did you receive the Spirit of God by the deeds of the law or by faith? Well, by faith. Were you regenerated by faith, by the Holy Spirit, or by your works, by the Holy Spirit? Were you called sovereignly by God's grace or by your work? By God's grace. Only one answer. All right. Having been chosen by grace, am I now kept by law? Having begun life by grace through faith, will I finish it depending on me and my works? Having been accepted and justified in the Beloved, do I now add my righteousness to his? Is that the way I'm perfected? Having been justified by grace through faith, am I sanctified by works through law? Is that the way, Paul? Is that the way you figure this thing out? Yeah. Just exactly the Arminian doctrine. It's exactly the way we got it figured out, most folk. Oh, Christ is able to lift me and to wash me and to redeem me and to save me. But it takes the law to keep me. It takes my works to keep me. It takes my endeavor. It takes my zeal. It takes my loyalty and faithfulness. This only would I learn of you. Paul's upset, terribly upset. So upset that he calls his friends foolish people. This would I learn of you. You who want to find some measure of help from the law in your deeds and ceremonies and works, who want to find assurance and confidence and rest and joy in your strength and efforts and service for God. I want to ask you something. How'd you start? By grace or by works? Well, are you so foolish, having begun by the power of God, that you're sustained by the power of the flesh? Verse 4, and here it comes down to this. He said, you've suffered much persecution and reproach for the gospel of grace. You've preached it, you believed it, you stood for it. Have you suffered in vain? Well, I'll tell you, if justification finally comes by works, you suffered in vain. If sanctification is perfected by works, you suffered in vain. You might as well have preached works all along, because that's what salvation is. If it's all of works or all of grace, it can't be both. Have you suffered in vain? Verse 5. God has given you the Holy Spirit. He's confirmed the gospel by miracles. How'd he do it? By law or by faith? He therefore that ministered to you the Holy Spirit worked miracles among you. Did he do it by the works of the law or the preaching of the gospel? How did emancipation, how did the announcement of deliverance come to you? As God read Moses' law from Sinai, or as Paul preached God's gospel in Christ? How did it come to you? Well, let me tell you this. Your burden rolled away when you heard the gospel. Isn't that right? Your burden never rolled away when somebody says, thou shalt or thou shalt not. Now then, how's today's burden going to be rolled away? Same way. Because I can't meet that shout like it's supposed to be met. You say, preacher, you're dishonoring God's law. Not in the least bit. I love God's law. I don't believe any believer is going to take God's name in vain, do you? I'm not giving any man the license to kill or steal or commit adultery or covet or lie. No, sir. God's law is precious and holy and sacred just as much as the day he gave it. But I'll tell you this, there's no law ever spoke peace to my heart. No law ever given me any rest, day or night. But I'll tell you what did give me rest that first day was when I heard Christ died for my sins. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And believe you me, you know what gives me the greatest peace and joy and rest today? That same message. I don't know why. I just can't understand we preachers. And this fits, this shoe just fits the snug. It goes from size 4 to 12. It just fits every foot. Having begun in the Spirit, we'll perfect our people by law. We'll tell them to tithe and how much to give. We'll tell them where they can go on Sunday and where they can't go. We'll tell them what they can eat, what they can drink, what they can wear. We'll tell them all these things, and we'll get them sanctified. We'll perfect them in the flesh. Oh, I know Jesus saves. Praise God. You don't believe in any such thing. You don't believe a word of it. The man who believes Jesus Christ saves, the man who believes Jesus Christ sanctifies. The man who believes Jesus Christ saves is the man who believes Jesus Christ keeps. The man who believes Jesus Christ saves believes Jesus Christ is all of salvation. Isn't that right? That's the man who believes, and nobody else. You don't justify a man by grace and sanctify him by law. You don't bring him into the fold by grace and keep him there with a fence. He stays there because he wants to, because he likes that place. That's right. Not because he can't leave, not because he's afraid to leave. Our Lord turned to the disciples and said, will you go away? You're welcome to go right now or tomorrow, either one. And they said, to whom shall we go? We found what we're looking for, the word of life. When you find what you're looking for, you quit looking. When you enter into his rest, you keep quit seeking. That's what Barnard said to Brother John Thornberry. He said, everybody's seeking the Lord. Barnard said, saved people have found him. I found him whom my soul loves. That's the bride over there in the Song of Solomon. She had found all she wanted, and she wasn't looking anywhere else. That's right. Well, at verse 6, and I'll quit. He said, even as Abraham believed God, and was counted to him for righteousness, and you'll be saved the same way. Turn to Romans 4. Even as Abraham. Abraham was not justified by circumcision. He was justified before he was ever circumcised. Abraham was not justified by law. He was justified before Sinai's law was ever given. In Romans 4, verse 22, he staggered not. Verse 20, I beg your pardon. Romans 4, 20. Want to look at it? Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed, reckoned, accounted to him for righteousness, holiness, pure, immaculate, immutable holiness, God's holiness, acceptable holiness, eternal, infinite holiness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that this holiness and righteousness was imputed to him, but it was written for us also, to whom this same holiness shall be imputed if we do our best and work for Jesus and stay faithful and hang on and keep faithful. And no, sir, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. I believe I'm saved. I believe on Christ. I'm redeemed. Enter into your inheritance. Enter into the assurance of faith. Enter into the peace that comes from believing. Every time you take your eyes off Christ, you're going to be shaken clear down to your foundation, because he is your foundation. Every time you get your eyes on this old flesh, and it's not going to get any better, the battle's not going to get any easier. It's going to get harder, more difficult, more difficult. But he never changes. He's always the same. And he is our refuge and our rest and our hope. Our Father, bless the word to our hearts. I know the human, the natural mind hates, despises salvation by grace alone. Preaching of the cross of substitution and satisfaction is foolishness to them who are perishing. It angered the Pharisees of old. It'll anger the Pharisees of today. I know that they charge Paul with preaching that our sins glorify God. And if God gets glory from redeeming us, then let's continue in sin. I know they even charge God with unrighteousness. But Lord, you've revealed to our hearts that redemption, justification, sanctification, acceptance with thee, all things are in Christ and Christ alone. And we're not perfected in any way by our flesh, what we have done or doing or shall ever do, but by Christ and Christ alone, like the thief of old who looked to him and lived. And we're saved the same way that he was saved, the same way that all men are redeemed, by looking to Christ alone. Give us a joy and peace in our hearts that passeth understanding. And let us lean not to our own understanding. Put no confidence in our flesh. Use this message for your glory, for our profit, for the good of this congregation. For we pray it for Christ's sake. Amen.